Thanks, Jeff. How are y'all doing? Jeff asked me to speak a couple of weeks ago, and I said, yes, I love the challenge it is for me. And just as the year goes by, we as elders spend a lot of time praying for you guys. We spend a lot of time praying for the church and thinking about how we can strengthen it and how we can encourage this person or that person. And we spend a lot of time thinking about your health. And so it's exciting when we see the Lord doing things, when we see the Lord building his church. And it's exciting to be a part of it for all of us, using our gifts. And that's something that we are eager to see. That's something we are eager to see grow, eager to see each of you find your gifts, use your gifts, become part of the body. That's how God designed it. So it turns into this temple that Jeff has been preaching about. Jeff's been preaching about Christ, our priest, our prophet, a king, our king, Christ with us and Christ in us. And last week, I loved the sermon, Christ in Us, because he introduced the church as the body of Christ. And the church is quite something. I think we have a little view of church sometimes, but if you read the scripture, God has an immense view of the church. Just think about the analogies he uses, the kingdom of God. And we know all about the kingdoms of man. We live in them. That's where we spend our time. But the scripture says God has taken us out of the kingdom of man, out of the kingdom of darkness, and transferred us, dynamited us, into the kingdom of light. And he uses words that reinforce that, like the word ambassador. You're an ambassador of Christ. What does that mean? It means your allegiance is no longer here in this world. Your allegiance is now in the new kingdom, and you've been sent back to represent your new kingdom. And it's a challenge because we all live in this place where we drag around the old nature and our old habits, and so we've got a foot in this world and a foot in that world. But God's view of the church is much higher, and his aim for the church is much higher. And so together, this is what we do as we get together. We encourage one another and spur one another on towards love and good deeds, spur one another on to love each other, to love the Lord. And through that, his body gets built into this temple that Jeff preached about, where each stone is alive, each stone is proclaiming the glory of God, where someone can come and they meet God. This is what God is doing among us. This is the view of the church. And so the last few weeks, something I've started doing is saying, how does Paul see the church? How does Paul think of the church, the people? And so one thing I did is I started looking at all the letters he writes, at the introductions to the letters. Introductions are fantastic in a letter because you see who the person is talking to. You might say, dear sir. In German, you get very, very formal. You say, dear most glorious sir, maybe. If you've never met the person, or if you know them, you might put their first name, but you put these adjectives in that honor the person. And if you don't, then people say, oh, what's going on? Things are not quite right. Paul addresses the church with all kinds of words, to the faithful ones, to the saints. He uses that word saints everywhere, and it means a people set apart, a people set apart. But one that just, it surprised me a little bit, and then the more I read about it, the more I thought there's something very profound here. Romans, the first letter we have, or the first one in the scriptures that Paul wrote, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his saints. And this is a very theological letter. This is a letter where he says, everyone who says with his mouth, can you guys say it? Jesus is Lord. And believes in his heart that God raised him from the dead, will be saved. This is a letter full of theology and full of these statements of this is what a believer is, this is how you get saved. But in his introduction, he says, who are the believers? Who are the saints? Those who are loved by God. And it's not something we did. It's something God did. And so today, I was going to talk about both of these statements, loved by God and called to be saints, but I really think today let's focus in on God's love for us and remember anew God's love for us and just feast on that together. Lord, we come right now to feast on your word. We come right now to learn together. Lord, we know that you have loved us from before we were created. And Lord, we know that you are building a great and glorious kingdom. Lord, we know that this is what we are, and yet, Lord, so often it becomes for all of us a matter of habit, of tradition. And Lord, we want to move beyond that to be your people, your family, your kingdom, to live out the life that you called us to. So please open our eyes, open our hearts to encounter you in a new way today. Amen. God is love. We hear that a lot. It's kind of what Christians say, and for a good reason, because the Bible says it, and it's true. 1 John is all about that. That letter is just filled with these statements about God being love, and if we walk in him, we encounter his love, we abide in his love, and it ties obedience and love together. And this is all throughout that letter. And I think we hear it so often, and we say John 3:16 all the time. We sometimes lose the emotion and the understanding of what's being said. And so let's look at this love for a minute and understand when he says love by God, what kind of love is that? We have all kinds of loves, and we have definitions of loves. One way to look at it is God loves everything. And we have, people have terms for that. Someone called it his providential love. He provides for everything. We say it rains on the just and on the unjust. God shows his kindness to everyone, even those who don't deserve it. He says he clothes the flowers so they're beautiful. And the birds, he gives them to eat. So we see God's love in that. But this love is a different kind of love. And then we have God's redemptive love, and we see this in verses like John 3:16. God so loved the whole world. And some people say, well, maybe that's not the whole world, but somewhere else it talks about, yes, his death was not, it was for everyone. Those who believe, his death would have provided for those who didn't. But so he has this great love, sacrificial love for everyone. But this is still a different love. This is his love for his church, for his special people. It's a special love. It's a very affectionate love. It's a close love. And Ephesians 5 talks about it. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. If you're married or you are around marriages, especially healthy marriages, you get a sense for what that means. It's not just a feeling, but it's also not just a decision. It's decisions and feelings and relationship all together, and it's very, very powerful. It's such a strong love. And we need to understand that we are made in God's image. We are a reflection of him. Our love does not define his love. Our love is a little example of his love. So when we love our wives as Christ loved the church, we need to understand that his love for the church is higher than our love for our wife or a wife's love for her husband could be. It's such a deep and intimate love. This is what we're talking about here. This is the love that Christ has for us. It's an affection that's different than the affection he has for others. He loves us, and he loves us a lot. God so loves the world. And so a couple of things I want to talk about today. first one. This love is foundational for you becoming complete. When we were created to exist in this love. And in Genesis 3, you see a picture of that. God is walking through the garden as he did, looking for them. And we see that he had this walk with them. They had this love. This is what we were built to exist in. And then we lost that. And so much of what this world is suffering from is tied to not being connected to our Creator. Let's look at Ephesians 3. This is from Paul's second prayer in Ephesians. He says, and I pray that you being rooted and established in love. So that's the first place we're going to camp on is this little phrase. What do we learn here? We learn that love is to us like soil is to the roots of a plant. It provides nutrition. It provides life. It provides support. If you are not rooted and established in love, you need to start sending these roots down into the love of God and understand it. It's foundational to what comes after. If you look at these plants here, someone drew this up. These are prairie plants. They're maybe a couple feet tall, maybe 6 feet tall, the tallest. These roots go down 15 feet. That's how a plant is rooted and established. That's how a plant survives the dry spell. This is how a plant gets the nutrients it needs when the sun is beating down on it all summer long. This is the first part of Paul's prayer for us, or for the Ephesian church, that they would be rooted and established in love. What for? That they may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. I don't understand all of this. But he says it. He says, you need to be rooted and established in love to be strengthened with the rest of the church to understand how large God's love for you is. And why is that important? And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. This is verse 19. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's a profound statement. That we would be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Think how many things would be solved if we are filled. I think often we run around and there's a lot of pettiness and a lot of desires and lust and distractions because we're not full. It's something I see in my kids so clearly. When they feel filled, we call it their love tank, when that thing gets full, they are such a joy to be around, and they're happy, and they're content, and they treat each other well. And then every now and then when we've had busy days and we don't have the time to, we haven't taken the time to fill those tanks, then they're pulling on us, and they get into trouble, and they're getting into things. We are wired, and we are built to be filled with the love of God. And that is the road to being filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So understanding God's love is so critical. It's foundational to our walk with the Lord and to being who he meant us to be. Second, understanding God's love is foundational to your relationship with the church. No, let's back up. Let's do this one first. Understanding God's love is foundational to your relationship with God this morning we were praying, and I was reminded of the song, and it has a verse from Romans in it. Again, we're back to Romans. Romans 2:4, don't you remember it is the kindness of God that leads you to repentance? God's kindness, God's love is the beginning of repentance for us. Repentance is the beginning of obedience for us. We often think in terms of submission is the start of, or repentance is a start. No, God's kindness is the start. God's love is the start of our walk with him. And if you try to build the rest on top of it without that, you will not have a very good foundation for that, because it's going to be your strength rather than working out of this fullness that he's built in us. First John 4:19. How do you guys read this? I always read this, we love him because he first loved us. And my emphasis went on because and first, kind of like a theological statement. But as I was preparing this, I realized, no, we love him. We love him because he first loved us. That's a different emphasis. And it's one we see in our human relationships. When I feel so loved by my wife, it produces love in me. It's not like, okay, she loved me, so I love you. You love me? Yeah, love you. And it's we laugh at that, but how often does our love for God kind of turn into words that lose some of their meaning? We love him. This is our goal. And we're not there. We're not all there. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we do in our mind, but it hasn't drifted down to our heart. This is our goal. We love him because he first loved us. Knowing this love is foundational to you becoming complete, to your relationship with God, and it's foundational to the health of the church. Why do I say that? John 13:34-35. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And how can we love one another the way he loved us if we don't know how he loved us? We do, and it's a great start. The scripture talks so much about how he loved us and his the sacrificial love, the love when someone doesn't deserve it and we don't really want to love them and loving them still. But I feel like that's half of the meal. And the other half, maybe you got the salad and you don't have the dressing on it, and it's like, it'll feed you. But how much richer if we learn to love each other the way God loves us. And if we experience that deeply in our hearts, and we love each other out of that love, how much better? And we enjoy this congregation. We love you guys. We've been here for 10 years, 11 years, and it's been a joyful time. And we felt very loved by you guys. And from the beginning, it was clear that God has built in this church many people, some who are not with us anymore, but many people who over the years have invested in each other and have invested in loving each other. This is God's plan for the church, that we would love one another the way he loved us. So let's continue this. Let's build into these things. Those who are newer, those who are younger, let's build into this loving one another the way Christ loved us. And then this is the next verse. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. This is God's mission plan as well. We're so quick to run off and preach here and do this and do that and do that. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. All the preaching in the world without a loving church is going to get you nowhere. And we hear it. We hear these accusations of hypocrisy, and sometimes we know that they're true. Hopefully not with us, but they are. And so this is the Lord's will, that we would be imitators of him and we would continue what he started as Father and he pours out to us as his children, that we would grow up to be like him and imitate him with that same kind of love. So understanding this love is foundational to the church, but yes, also to its witness. And let's not forget that. Investing in these people. Look around yourself and look at these people around you. God loves them so much. And he wants you to love them so much. And that's step one of his plan for reaching the world. This is where it starts. Now, realistically, in this room, there are people who feel very loved by God. And there are also people who don't feel loved by God. And that's just the reality of us being in different places, in different walks. And so what do you do if you don't feel the love of God? And it's easy, I think it's easy, we make it fairly easy to say, well, God's love is agape love, it's not about feeling, it's a decision you make, and so you selflessly love each other, and so God did that, and I don't feel it, but I know it's true, and so I'll love other people the same way. It's very, very easy to kind of put it under the rug for a while. But what a tiring Christianity. That's not what the Lord has for us. Let's read kind of a little bit of a longer passage than I put up before. Romans 5, the beginning of this. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. There's a lot of words in here. There's a lot of sermons in here. But let's continue. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, trials. Why? Tribulation brings about perseverance. Why does it do that? Because someone just took all your stuff. Trials, in their example, and maybe we have different ones, but tribulations mean people took things away from you. Something was taken from you physically or emotionally or spiritually. Something is taken. And it brings about perseverance because you persevere through that with the Lord. And perseverance brings about proven character. You learn through these trials, through doing with less. Your hope becomes focused on the Lord. And your character is proven in this. If you didn't have the character, then you don't get this far. But if you get this far, you have proven character, and proven character produces hope. Everything else was taken from these believers. What is left? Hope. What hope? We have an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for us, 1 Peter. Our hope is not on this earth. Hope does not disappoint. Continuing. Why? If you're in this place, you say, all I have left is hope. And Paul says, but it does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. In other places, Paul talks about love, knowing God's love. You see God's love. It was demonstrated through this. But here he says, the love of God is poured into your hearts. We're talking emotion now. We're not talking knowing. We're talking God's love being poured into here. You don't see it very well in the English, but it's not like a pouring, okay, now it's poured out, and if you need more, that's kind of out. This is it has been poured, and it can be poured, and can continue to be poured into us. Understanding God's love up here is good. It's very good. We need that. But how much better when we rest in it here The flip side to this is that there's no sermon and there's no book and there's no routine that will make you feel the love of God. I can't. Jeff can't. John Fraser can't. We can't. Because it's a work of the Holy Spirit to pour the love of God into our hearts. And this is why Paul stopped preaching and started praying. He got on his knees and says, I pray that the Lord would strengthen you to understand the love of God, how wide and how tall and how deep and how long, so that you grow into the fullness of God. He knew, can't do it. I can't make this happen in Ephesians. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's a work of the Lord. In 2 Thessalonians 3:5, again, he's kind of praying. He says, may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. God loves us so dearly. This is the foundation of being the church. This is the foundation of why we meet together. God loves us so dearly. We are the people in Dearborn who are loved by God and called to be his saints. Let's pursue that together. And you know, each of us knows where we stand with regards to God's love and understanding it and how much we understand it here. One thing we need to do is pray for one another. You can pray for yourself too. Ask the Lord to show you his love. But pray for one another. This is such a big thing for us to be able to rest in. To know God loves me. Pray for one another. This year, let's grow and interceding for one another, praying for one another, pursuing the love of God, pursuing loving one another. And we can provide opportunities, and you guys can make opportunities. I know it's difficult. I have a lot of kids. Our life gets very busy, very fast. And I understand the challenge of making time for another thing. And so maybe it's even a time to pray and say, Lord, is there something to cut out? Is there something to simplify so that we can practice loving one another the way Christ loved us? Don't undervalue the church. It's so easy because it quickly turns into meeting and it's filled with humans and they're sometimes annoying, or it's on Sunday and that's my day to sleep in. And there's all these reasons where church becomes a thing, it becomes this event. And God is saying, no, that's such a little view. These people around you in this room, and those who are homesick, those who are sometimes here, God says about each one, I love that one. And we need to look around and say, I will love you. I will love you. I will love you. This is what God calls us to. Have a higher view of the church. Pursue people, pray for people, love them. Let's build this up this year. Let's build up the love of Christ in this church this year. Something we're doing along those lines, it's a small thing. You can come up with your own. When you hear people talk about super Sundays, I think it's a pun for soup. Just one way to say, hey, let's set aside some time to eat together. Because we know people have busy weeks, busy evenings, and we have a feast. We had that. What do we call it in November? The harvest dinner. And if you've been there the last few years, it's been such a joyful time. And as you know, that is when we often raise funds to cover any deficit we have, but that has not been the focus. The focus has been testimony and sitting together and enjoying one another. And so we're going to try and do this a few times this year, maybe every few months, to sit together, to have a time after the service to sit together. We've talked about maybe having communion together, having a love feast, as Corinthians calls it. Jeff has been calling people to be part of some sort of small group, to be part of each other's lives. And if nothing works, you say, well, these people are meeting on Wednesday, or this is that, find someone, find us, and say, hey, I really want to do this, but I don't know where, or I don't know how. And let's sit down, and we'll work through it, and figure out a way. There might be someone else that's got the same schedule. There might be someone else that has the same hunger, and we can start something where you can practice loving one another. The Ephesian church, we hear about them again at the end of the Bible, in Revelation. And God says, what about your first love? Don't forget your first love. So we're going to be having communion here in a minute. And as we draw close to that, let's prepare ourselves. And I think this is a time to just be open and honest with the Lord about where you're at. Also, it's a time to, if you have something against a brother or they have something against you, to make peace before you come to the Lord. Because the unity of the body is how the Lord is proving what he says. And so let's take this time very seriously. Let's draw close to the Lord. Let's remember our first love. And if it doesn't feel like a first love, then start praying. Lord, fill your love into my heart. Help me to rest in your love. And he will do it. Sometimes it takes a while, and sometimes he has other things he wants to teach. Sometimes there's things that we have that are in the way. We say it. We say it up here, but we don't really want it, or there's something else in the way. He knows that. So we pray, and we pray, and we pray for each other. So, Lord, we come to you so thankful for your love. Lord, we were sinners. We were not someone that you would want to hang out with, or that we would want to hang out with. And Lord, we know the depths of our hearts. We know the things we have thought or felt towards people. We know that we have the seeds and often the fruit of sin in us. Yet while we were still in that state, you loved us and died for us. Lord, we know this, and we pray that you would fill, by your power, you would fill our hearts with the love of God. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us to know the measure of your love for us. Lord, we pray that you would fill us up. Lord, we thank you for each person in this room. We thank you for those who are not here, but they are loved by you. Help us to love them the way you love us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.